Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
We are at the second service in a series that's a mixture of things that we're dealing with. One is, I want to deal with the presence and person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but not from an academic or even theological or biblical framework. In other words, not to just teach on who the Holy Spirit is and the gifts of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. What is a Spirit-filled church? What is Spirit-filled life? What's a Spirit-filled family or marriage like? Real, practical, Spirit-filled living. On last week, we began this series by talking about a Spirit-filled church is a healing community. That healing happens because we're in church and because the Holy Ghost is present and because Jesus' name is lifted up. That healing is not simply something that Jesus does, that healing flows from Him and throughout us. And we called it, last week we talked about the Calvary virtue. Jesus said for the old woman with the abnormal flow of blood touched Him, He said, I felt virtue flow out of me. I want you to think what that means. What was killing her was that her life force was flowing out. What healed her was that His life force flowed in. The power of the Holy Spirit operates like a climate pattern. It flows from the high pressure area of God's presence into the low pressure area of human need. So that when we come into the Spirit-filled community of faith with our human needs, the supernatural healing power of God is present to flow in and meet us at the point of our need. Now tonight, I want to deal with the Spirit-filled church as a Jesus community. If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn to the passage of Scripture in the entire New Testament with which we most frequently associate the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's Acts chapter 2, the outpouring at Pentecost. I want to go to after the outpouring itself, to Peter's explanation. If you'll remember, people there hearing the gift of tongues particularly thought that the people were stoned, that they were drunk. They said these people are just so drunk they can't talk plain. And Simon Peter stood up and gave the Pentecostal message. And he begins by dealing with that assumption. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, the third hour of the day. Excuse me a minute. Who's doing the sound? These monitors are really hot. Is it too loud out there? Okay, it's just eating me up. So, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day, as ancient Jews reckon time, would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So good old practical Simon Peter. No high-flown theology here. He just says, think about it. It's 9 in the morning. Could we get 120 people this drunk at 9 in the morning? There's not that much Thunderbird in all of Jerusalem. So. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 22. Now watch. There is a profound shift in direction. It happens on verse 22. Look at it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He could not stay in the grip of death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I pray that your Spirit will so bear witness with ours that Jesus may be glorified. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, yet again, in the name of Jesus, receive your healing touch. Say it again, in the name of Jesus. Say it again, and one more time. Receive your healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Two men from New York were driving through Georgia, and they came to a small town in North Georgia, and the sign out front welcomed them to the town. One of the men read the sign, "Welcome to Dahlonega." The other man said, "I don't think that's how you say that." The guy said, "Well, I'm from New York. I don't know how you say it. It looks like it when you read it, Dahlonega." The other guy says, "No." He says, "I happen to be an expert in Native American language, and you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable." He said, "It should be Dahlonega." And the guy said, "No, I think it's Dahlonega." Well, they got in such a heated argument, they finally made a bet. They weren't Pentecostals. They were from New York. And so finally they said, "We're going to solve this bet." And they just went into a little local business establishment there. And they said to the guy behind the counter, "Look, we've got a bet on about how you say the name of this place, and you're going to solve it. We want you to just say it, say the name of the place the way you've always said it, but just say it clearly, enunciate clearly, and however you say it, that's going to solve the bet." He said, "Just say the name of the place." They said, "That's right, just say the name of this place." He said, "All right, Dairy Queen." The challenge in asking questions is that sometimes your question may seem perfectly reasonable, but it leads to an answer you weren't expecting at all. When the Holy Spirit descends in the upper room and the pyrotechnics of Pentecost happen, wind and fire and the gift of tongues, the people that were on the outside, the thousands of people that are looking in on it all, are wanting to know what is happening in this room. What's happening? And Peter begins there. He says, "This is something that was prophesied by Joel." And he quotes or paraphrases the second chapter of Joel, the prophet. And then in verse 22, he leaps to Jesus. He says, "This is because it says in that great and notable day of the Lord, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he says, "Let me tell you who the Lord is." And he says, "It's Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. You saw his signs. You saw wonders that he did. You saw the people that he healed. You don't even deny that, but you still crucified him and God has raised him from the dead." So he moves from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a matter of a few verses. What does that mean to us? Sometimes Pentecostals talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if there was something better than Jesus. There's nothing better than Jesus. The Holy Spirit that fell in the upper room was the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost is the Spirit that glorifies Jesus, leads to Jesus, magnifies Jesus, testifies to Jesus. A Spirit-filled church is not all about the Spirit. The Spirit-filled church is all about Jesus, because the power of the Holy Spirit leads us always to the resurrected Lord. Now, from the beginning of the church then, on the day of Pentecost, the church is about and always has been about the centrality of Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend some time tonight on a fundamental theological assumption. And if you're not okay with that assumption, then I can't fix it for you in the next 30 seconds. But our fundamental theological conviction is the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, three distinct persons in one, that they are one. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. When three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit that is the executive force of the Godhead. It is the Holy Spirit that moves to execute, as it were, the will of God the Father through the name of Jesus Christ. The power that is operating is the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify and magnify and be the executive force of the name of Jesus. Strange thing about the name of Jesus: it has the power to heal and to save and to redeem and to anger and to infuriate and to energize lawsuits. When I was the pastor of Calvary Church in Orlando, it was a huge church. We had 8,700 members, something like that. A pastor friend of mine said something to me in a meeting one time. He said, "I wonder what would happen if a church took a Sunday morning, in the course of a Sunday morning, if the whole church said the name of Jesus 100 times. Well, I thought, I'm going to do that. So we did it. It doesn't take long. You say Jesus 10 times at one point, then again 10 times. You go through, sing a chorus, sing, then say the name of Jesus 10 times. And it's done. It didn't take much time at all. And it was great. The people loved it. We became the first church I know of to say the name of Jesus 100 times in the course of a worship service. I was so excited about it. The next day, a nationwide radio broadcast, one of these radio preachers, was denouncing me because he said I was turning the people into a mindless cult that repeated things at my will. Jesus. It was, you know, we were like saying Jesus. I thought that was okay in church. I don't know. I thought we were all real positive toward Jesus. The point I'm making with you is that there is such power in the name of Jesus that that when it flows from a Spirit-filled church into a world of such rebellion and darkness, it brings both healing and hurt and resentment. So, don't think that the name of Jesus will fix everything. Sometimes the name of Jesus causes a riot. Sometimes the name of Jesus calms a riot. Sometimes the name of Jesus heals the sick. Sometimes the name of Jesus will get you sued. I just don't want you to underestimate the name of Jesus. When it flows particularly in a Spirit-filled church, Jesus is glorified. The witness of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, is manifested in healing. This is what we talked about last week, that the Spirit of Jesus, as Dr. Tommy Tyson used to say, the Holy Spirit is Christ's other self. When He is flowing up and down through the pews, even when we're not praying for healing, healing may be happening. When we are praying for healing, healing may happen in ways that we don't understand. We pray for healing, but we don't run this. So last week, we had people come forward and pray for healing. And Mr. Samuel Owens, who's sitting right there, would you raise your hand, Sam, so people see you sitting right there? He didn't come forward for healing. He came forward to pray for other people. He got home last night, woke up this morning, last Sunday night, woke up Monday morning, or Thursday morning. He came home Wednesday night, Woke up Thursday morning. He has not, do you know what the olfactory sense is? It means your sense of smell. His olfactory senses were damaged. He has not been able to smell anything for more than 10 years. And he didn't come forward to pray about that. He wasn't even thinking about it. He wasn't conscious of it. And as far as he knows, nothing happened immediately, but he stepped into the stream of healing in the power of Jesus. And when he woke up Thursday morning, he was healed. We celebrate the name of Jesus clearly because, first of all, he is the Son of God. I want to spend just a moment on something. I'm going to do it in passing, but it's important. He is not simply the non-gender child of a non-gender God. God the Father, through his word, has made it clear that that is the way he's to be understood. God is our Father God. Jesus is the Son of God. There is a foot now in the church, in elements of the church, let me say, in elements of the church, an attempt to demasculinize language about God the Father and God the Son, to neutralize it. Of course, when that happens, the next step is that you feminize it. So then there are those who want to pray our Father. Then there are others that want to say our Mother, Father, God. Then there are those that just want to say God, our Heavenly Mother. Listen, here's the issue on this. We either believe the Bible or we don't. And that's the issue. The challenge for us is in what is our motive. So listen to this. This is very, very important. If someone wants to do away with the masculine pronouns relative to the Godhead because they feel threatened in their femininity, that is egocentric and proud. By the same token, if someone wants to preserve the masculine pronouns toward the Godhead because he feels egocentric and proud of his own masculinity, that's also wrong. There is only one reason for the masculine pronouns relative to God the Father and God the Son, and it's because that's what the Bible says it is. It's important. It's important that we not tamper around with the words of Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. God states this over and over and over again. At the baptism of Christ, the voice comes from heaven. This is my Son, my only Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, which was, by the way, one of the empowering and transforming moments in Simon Peter's life, in his own epistles later on, it is not Pentecost to which Simon Peter makes reference. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, in the mountain, we saw him transformed and we heard the voice from heaven. A voice from heaven. This is my Son. Hear ye him. Second of all, Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is Lord. This is critically important that we understand he is not to be celebrated and worshiped only as one among deities. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is our Messiah. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he's our friend. However, sometimes in the contemporary worship context, we want to so emphasize intimacy with Jesus that we forget to emphasize the lordship of Jesus. He is Lord. I suspect that when we finally stand before him, our first impulse is not going to be, hey, buddy, how you doing, Jesus? My suspicion is, That when we step in before the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, in His radiant and resplendent glory, that our first impulse is going to be fall before Him in fear. He is Lord. Furthermore, He is our intercessor. This is the one I want to spend the most time on. In the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in the Holy of Holies, when the tabernacle was present and the temple, there was a veil. So imagine the outer court and then an inner court, and then there is a veil, and then there is a Holy of Holies. In here, there's no furniture. There's no place to sit down. There's no couch. There's nothing except only the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. One person, one day a year, goes through that veil and inside to the Holy of Holies, where he offers first sacrifice for his own sins and then sacrifice for the people of God. And he moves about the Ark of the Covenant, praying and making intercession for the people on the outside. There are two things that are sewn onto the hem of his robe. One is pomegranates that are sewn around the fruit, around the edge of his garment, as a witness that we are the fruit of his ministry. I want you to remember this passage of scripture. The woman with the abnormal flow of blood said, "If I can touch the hem of his garment," she said, "I want to be the fruit of his healing." But there's another thing. Between the fruit sewn onto the hem of his garment, there are little tiny bells that are sewn onto the robe of the high priest. Now, I wonder what is the high and mysterious purpose of those bells. It's to ring. That's the purpose of all bells. It's to ring. But what does it mean? The people on the outside can't see what's happening on the inside. So they want to know that that priest is moving, making intercession for them on the inside. So as he moves, remember, it's an ankle length, nearly floor length robe. So as he moves, the skirt of that robe shifts and rings that bell so they can hear the bell on the outside. It is a witness to them. It's a witness, a testimony of what is happening where they cannot see it. It is one of the most beautiful and powerful images of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit to us that our high priest is in a place where we cannot now see him, where he ever lives and moves about making intercession for us on a daily basis. The witness of the Spirit is one of the sweetest witnesses that glorifies not himself, but the intercessory ministry of Jesus. Haven't you ever, just in a moment of crisis or fear or tension or hurt, something, haven't you ever just almost felt that? Haven't you ever just felt that witness? Something just seemed to touch you. That's not the Holy Spirit saying to you, "I'm here." It's the Holy Spirit saying to you, "Jesus is there making intercession for you." And the Spirit-filled church then should be a church that has the witness of the presence of Jesus. That when we enter, we sense, even people who are not sensitive to things spiritually, what is the one thing we want? Yes, we want them to say, "Pastor Joey is a brilliant and anointed preacher, and thank God me has been able to teach him some things." And that's what we, and we want the music to be beautiful. We work at the music. We try to get it right. We want the people to appreciate the music. We want the people to appreciate all of those things. But what we want above all is the sonship and the lordship and the presence of Jesus. What would be the greatest prayer a Spirit-filled church could pray is that people who know nothing, totally, habitually insensitive to the things of God, would walk into a Spirit-filled church and say, "Ooh, who's that?" That's the question that was asked at Pentecost. What's going on here? Who is that? Who are we feeling? What's that power, that presence, that witness of the Spirit? And Peter turns it instantly to the presence and power of Jesus. I was preaching, I've been invited to preach at a small church outside of Paducah, Kentucky, a Methodist church. And they've been having a lot of anger and brokenness in the church. The pastor came down to Georgia to visit with me, and he said, "Would you just come and minister to the church and pray for healing and pray?" He said, we're just fighting. I know that you've never heard of fighting and anger in a church, but you know what hurts the worst is that you all laughed. But they were really fighting and going at it. And so we decided, he and I decided, to just do a healing conference. And I spoke on Sunday morning, and then I was to speak Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and speak on nothing but healing and just pray with the sick, as we're doing in these Wednesday nights. The poor little church was probably about the size of that little side section of pews. That's all there was. And the only musician was an elderly man who played the piano, and he was deaf as a post. And theoretically, I think somebody who's really good at playing the piano could play the piano deaf, in theory. In reality, it was horrible. It was just horrible. The music was just a burden. It was just a grind. He was off on the beat. He was off on everything. And the singer and him trying to, and it was just awful. And so Sunday morning, I preached Sunday night. I said, "Lord, please, if you're going to heal anybody," I said, "I'm not trying to run things for you, God, but this church needs a healing." So Sunday night, I gave the invitation for healing. We're going to anoint people with oil, according to the book of James. And the old man at the piano came in and knelt at the altar. It's a Methodist church, had one of those communion rails. So he came and knelt right there. And I just was sitting in a small little church. I looked up, and there was a young woman about three rows back sitting there. And I didn't hear something. It was an impulse. I said, "Young lady, why don't you come up here and pray with us?" And the little church gasped. It was an audible gasp like that. You can tell when you've stepped in it, you know, but there's nothing to do. She came out, she came forward, and she laid her hands on the old man's shoulders, and he went like this and looked up at her, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry." She's burst into tears. She fell down on her knees. He said, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." We prayed together. She had gotten married in that little tiny church 18 years earlier. And he was so angry over the wedding, he wouldn't attend her wedding. And they have not spoken to each other. They sat as close together as anybody in that section of pews for 18 years. And they wouldn't speak to each other. That night at the altar, they embraced, and the church came, and the pastor was weeping. And he said, "If nothing else happens," he said, "this is the healing of my church. This is the healing of my church." Well, we came back the next morning for the morning Bible study, and the old man came in, and he said, "Everybody, listen to me." Just like Brother Owens here. He said, "Listen to me." He said, "This morning, I heard something pounding, and it woke me up." And he said, "I thought, wow, that's so loud, I can hear it." He said, "Then I realized I was laying on my watch." And he said, "I could hear my watch." And he said, I went to the window and I could hear a mockingbird singing in the trees. He said, I'm healed. Now, I'll let you in on a little bit of a challenge for a preacher. This is a little more transparent. The preacher in me, I said, Lord, what would it have hurt? Do you see where I'm going with this? What would it have hurt for his ears to be opened when I laid my hands on him? He came to the altar, we anointed him with oil, I laid hands on him. What would that have hurt? And God said, it would have healed him, it would have been really bad for you. He said, furthermore, if I'd have healed him last night, the first thing he would have heard in 18 years would be your voice, and that didn't seem fair. He said, I wanted him to hear a mockingbird. The power of God present to heal flows in the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is on the inside doing his job. Listen to what I'm telling you. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter the sin you've committed, no matter how far away from God you think you are, inside the veil, in the mystery where you cannot see it, in heaven, in the heaven of heavens, Jesus is inside moving about the throne room of God, praying for you. That's where he ever liveth, making intercession for you. It's fine that your mother prays for you. It's good that your church prays for you. But listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth is praying for you. And he's praying for you to be healed. Right now. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's the next healing prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Son, our Lord, even this same Jesus is moving about, praying for us. We feel the witness of the Spirit. It's like a cool breeze blowing across our souls. We welcome it. We receive it. Listen. Listen deep inside. Hear that. Witness. Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying. Now, when we pray, we are linking our words with his. We're agreeing with him. Jesus is praying for people to be healed. Jesus is praying for bondages to be broken. Jesus is praying for marriages to be healed. Jesus is praying. Now, therefore, when we pray in agreement with him, that power of the name of Jesus is unleashed in this room. So pray with me right out loud. Heavenly Father, we agree with the will and the power and the grace in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray for healing. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will flow across these pews, up and down, touch first one and then another, hands, feet, bodies, eyes, minds, brains, hearts. Valves that don't work or aren't working right, may they work correctly. We pray, God, that you will touch and flow into minds, brains, into tissues, cells. Lord, we pray that you will touch, that your healing grace would flow up and down the pews in this church right now, even now. God, we also don't know about what mechanical means that or media, someone might ever hear this in the future, wherever they are. God, I'm praying and believing that your power, the name of Jesus, will touch them. Because it doesn't matter if they hear this message a year from now or 20 years from now, Jesus is still praying. Jesus is still praying. Friend, in the name of Jesus, receive a touch from God. Receive a touch from God. Be made whole. Receive his touch in every part of your wounded life, any place, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If there is anything, say for example, you have a hand that won't close or open in the name of Jesus, don't do anything impetuous, don't hurt yourself, stretch forth your hand and begin to move your fingers. If your pinky finger is the only thing you can move in the name of Jesus, how many times have we said it tonight? In the name of Jesus, move it. In the name of Jesus. If you haven't been able to stand straight, With every head bowed and eye closed, you can just stand where you are. Stand and see what God is doing in your spine. In the name of Jesus, hips and knees, in the name of Jesus, move your leg. In the name of Jesus, receive God's healing virtue right now. He's flowing through these pews, touching, healing, redeeming, lifting, lifting. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now begin to thank Him for His healing power. All over the room, begin to thank Him. Lord, we thank You that You're healing, first one and then another, all of us, that Your healing mercy is present. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, what is the effect, the outworking effect of the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled family, the Spirit-filled church in the observing world? So, when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is arrested and dragged out to be stoned to death by that mob, not once, but twice, he glorifies Jesus. He said, it says, and Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, wow, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, I see Jesus. That's the testimony of the Spirit-filled church. The Spirit-filled church says, I am filled with the Holy Spirit so I can see Jesus. I see Jesus. And then he says, Lord Jesus, don't judge them for this. Forgive them. Forgive them. And they stoned him, and it says he gave up the ghost. He died. And the next verse says, and there was a young man named Saul who watched over the coats of those who needed to be free of their coats. You can't throw a fastball when you're wearing a sport coat. And they said, we need to lay our coats down. And it said there was a man who watched over their coats whose name was Saul. So there is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the witness and testimony of the power and forgiveness and grace of Jesus, and a man who observes it all, Saul. That same Saul, getting letters from the chief priests to go from Jerusalem to Damascus in Syria and find any Jews that have become believers in Jesus and arrest them and bring them back to stand trial for heresy before the Sanhedrin. On the road to Damascus, there's a bright light and a voice, and Saul falls to the ground and he says, listen to this. This stuff, people think, don't think stuff in the Bible is funny. This is funny. Now I'm telling you. He says, who art thou, Lord? Am I the only one that thinks that's funny? Who art thou, Lord? I'm thinking he already had it figured out. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. The conversion of Saul did not begin on the Damascus road. It began at the death of Stephen. I believe it was working on him all night. I think it was keeping him awake. I think he was thinking about it. I think every time he thought, he said, oh, that nutcase, oh, that guy, he thought he could see Jesus. Oh, what a horrible person. What an idiot. What a nincompoop. Who art thou, Lord? So the Spirit-filled church is, first of all, we said last week, to be a place of healing, where healing happens. Now, a place of healing is going to draw people who need healing. Now, that's very important. There's no use to say we want to be a house of healing if you don't want people to come who need healing. And that doesn't just mean physical healing. Emotional healing, wounded relationships, wounded hearts, wounded minds. When we say we want to be a place of healing because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of healing, then we want to be a place where Jesus is glorified and where people sense the power and presence of Jesus because we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. So let me close with this. When I was 28, Methodist preacher hanging by a thread, I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to glorify it, but It was bad. Our marriage was, now Allison and I have been married 56 years, but that we'd been married a few years then, and it was over with. We were both just waiting for the other one to say divorce. I was angry and depressed and suicidal, and she was afraid and anxious. And it was awful. It was just horrible. Our Methodist culture was uptight, rigid, joyless. Worship services were formal and liturgical. Now, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It blew everything away. Everything was gone with the wind. All my degrees, everything I learned. I was dying by degrees, and it was all gone. Everything, all my culture, my background. You grew up in Pentecost. I've never been in a Pentecostal church in my life. When I was in the ninth grade, my mother would not let me go to a ninth grade dance with a girl from the Assemblies of God because we thought it was a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Pentecostals, we made no distinction. And so when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? It blew my house away. The man who prayed with me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit was Dr. Ralph Wilkerson from Melodyland. And he called me. He said, "You're that Methodist preacher." He said, "I want you to come out to Melodyland and give your testimony and preach." One of the largest charismatic churches in America. So at 29, right after the first year, I was 28 in November, and 29, right after the first of the year, I was at this huge charismatic church to preach. Never been in a place like that in my life. I was sitting right over there on the front row where you are, and the worship service cranked up, and there was an orchestra and the band, and people are singing, and their hands are raised. I never put my hands up in church in my life. Be hands raised. People are... All of a sudden, a man shot by me running. He was about 6'6". He had long white hair and a long white beard. He looked like Santa Claus that just got out of a concentration camp. He was skinny, skinny rail, long white beard and this flowing hair. And he looked like a bird trying to get off. It was the awkwardest. He's going like this. And he shot by me. I'm standing there, you know. And I said, "Lord, do I have to run like that?" I didn't know what was expected. Do I have to run like that? And the Lord said, "No, you don't have to run like that. But do you love me like that?" When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, what happens is our prejudices and our hurts and our angers, instead of becoming ruder and meaner and more legalistic and more divided up into factions, all of that is swallowed up in the healing presence of Jesus. We get weller because Jesus is present. We get healeder because Jesus is present. We should get nicer because Jesus is present and he's like, see, nice and all. We become people that the world stares at us, says what nutcases they are, and we say, we can see Jesus. And when they are rude to us and hurt us and judge us, we say, "Oh God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And maybe, just maybe, remember, the conversion of Saul happened after Stephen was dead. I suppose maybe God let him know about it in heaven, but he wasn't kneeling there saying, "This is going to be great. The next apostle is going to happen because of this." He was just dying in pain. You may never know the outcome of you being spirit-filled to the place that your eyes are fixed on Jesus and the world sees the way you see Jesus. You may never see that outcome. The power of the presence of Christ, the Spirit-filled church, is first of all a healing church. The Spirit-filled church is second of all a church filled with the presence of the Lord and Son of God. Now, if you will, all over the house, stretch your hand forward and just begin to release your own faith. Release your own faith. Remember, it's not about one person or anybody's prayers except Jesus. He's inside praying for us. Now release your faith so you connect your faith to Jesus' grace. Say it, in the name of Jesus, receive your healing. In the name of Jesus, receive your healing. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I believe that healing is flowing in a new way. In the name of Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus. Amen, 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 and amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Every Wednesday night in this whole series, we're just going to continue to have some time in every Wednesday night that's going to be about healing. We're going to be talking about the practical ministry of the Holy Spirit, but in every single Wednesday night, there'll be some time devoted to prayers for healing. Amen. I was praying for a lady in Indianapolis one time, and she had not been able to touch her thumb and her pinky. Well, she was healed. And a guy said to me afterward, he said, you know, all the big stuff in the room, that doesn't seem like much of a healing. I said, well, it in your hand. The biggest healing you will ever see is the one you get. Amen. What that says to me is there's no big stuff to Jesus. There's no little stuff to Jesus. We think there are big things, little things. He's just as concerned with your pinky finger as he is with some obvious physical ailment in somebody else. Amen? Everybody say amen.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.